Let us open the scriptures together this morning to the book of Psalms, reading now Psalm 48, a song or psalm for the sons of Korah. Psalm 48. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great King. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. For lo, the kings were assembled. They passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there in pain, as a woman in travail. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever. Selah. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion. Go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God. He will be our, forever and ever, he will be our guide, even unto death. I call your attention this morning on the occasion of the sacrament of baptism to the last three verses of the psalm, an exhortation being given especially to parents. Walk about Zion, go round about her, tell the towers thereof, mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide, even unto death. This word of God to us this morning, and to you as parents, and to all of us as parents this morning, is a passionate and prayerful plea that we instill into the hearts of our children love for the Church of Jesus Christ and awe for her glory. This must come out of our own lives. It cannot simply be a word, love the church. But if our children are to love the church by the grace of God, it must come out of how we live. That it is shown to our children that the focus and the joy of our lives is the church of God. And that we say in our life to our children, the church is my life, and the church and my life is the church. It must arise in our attitudes, it must arise in our priorities, it must be seen not simply in our words, but in our life. It must be seen in what we say of the other members of the church, it must be seen in the esteem that we hold for the Church of Jesus Christ. It must be seen in a heartfelt zeal and love for the truth that the church that God has given to us here, that truth that represents. I'm speaking this morning not about the church abstractly. I'm talking about the church right here. God's church in our denomination and wherever God has his precious church. We must show as parents not a loose attachment to the church, not merely a formal attachment to the church. We must not show a critical spirit toward the church. We must not put to our children, "Do I have to?" attitude of Christianity. But we must hold before our children from our hearts that the church is the only lasting, it is the only abiding thing on this earth. She is precious, for in her is God's glory, in her is Christ. Psalm 48, well, Psalms 46 through 48 in the book of the Psalms is what the book of Ephesians is in the New Testament. The book of Ephesians is the glory of God's church. Psalm 48 is written on the glory of God's church. Verse 1, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the church. The church shows forth the praise of God. She is beautiful," verse 2. "She is the joy of the whole earth," verse 3. "She is so precious," verse 3, "because God is known in her midst." The Psalms go out and continue in verses 4 through 7 that God has always preserved his church. When the wicked would come up against her to destroy her, God has always defended and kept his church on the earth from Adam, and he will do so even unto the end of the world. Verse 8 shows us that parents, whose parents had told them about the church, are now in the church and meditating, not just walking through doors, but coming spiritually into the church to meditate and to say, "This is the city of our God. God will establish the church forever. I'm a member, a precious member of the church of God." And then with those thoughts, we begin to think of God's loving kindness and of our daughters and of our sons. And then it comes to parents. The word of God comes to them and says, "Now go around about the church and tell your children of the church." Baptism this morning represents so much. We saw last Sunday morning that it represents the grace of adoption. It represents the full washing away of our sins. It represents being brought into the house and family of God. It represents God's love for the church. It represents the blood that was shed on Calvary for his church, elect and precious to God. It represents the truth of the hymn from heaven. "He came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for our life he died." It represents then that we, as parents, love the church here. That we're not formalists, but that it's in our heart. We love the church with the love of God. It represents a great, profound reality that now the Spirit of Christ, this is a believer, this is a parent, this is our confession when we bring our child to baptism. We represent the truth, the profound reality that Christ, by grace, is in me. And because Christ is in me, I love what he loves. I love his church. And it represents our calling as a parent. We must tell the generations that are following, We must go about and we must show this great love for the church. I call your attention then this morning for the remaining moments to telling our children the glory of God's church. We'll follow that we have here, first of all, a family inspecting the church. Secondly, we have parents given an exhortation to tell their children about the church. And then we have a confident conclusion. We read, "Walk about Zion, go round about her, tell her towers, mark well her bulwarks, consider her palaces," or "consider her citadel." So we have a picture here of believers and their children walking around the Old Testament city of Jerusalem, especially that Old Testament city as it was established by David and by Solomon. When they would come up to the city of God, Jerusalem, it was built on Mount Zion. And therefore, every direction, east, west, south, and north, would have them approach looking up. It would be up on a hill, which only added to the grandeur of the walls and citadels surrounding the city. And that citadel, Jerusalem, Zion, was the impression of something that was impregnable. It was secure. Beautiful for situation, we read. "The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. It is known among the kingdoms." It was known among the kingdoms for its splendor, for its grandeur, for its impregnable position. And parents would begin now to point out to their sons and daughters, tell, literally count, the towers. At strategic corners, there would be towers seeing out over the field. Tell those, they would point out those towers with their pennants flying from the peak. "Mark well her bulwarks," or "take to heart her bulwarks," her wall. That wall would be a wall so thick that they could walk on the top. It was a bulwark. "Consider," that is, "lift up your eyes to her palaces." The word palace there is literally the citadel within the walls, the place where the king would be found, the final, most impressive structure. The Middle Ages would call it the keep, the middle of the castle. And parents were going around pointing these things out to their children, and not only pointing them out, but then they would point out the history of how God had defended this city for his own name's sake. The time when in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, in the days of Jehoshaphat, when Ammon and Moab and Edom, a million strong, suddenly appeared before Jerusalem, and of how God answered prayers and said to them, "Ye will not have to fight in this battle, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will preserve it." Tell them of the days of Hezekiah, when Sennacherib sent his general Rabshakeh, Sennacherib before whom no one, no kingdom could stand. And Rabshakeh stood before those walls and defied God to be able to help them, and of how God preserved his people. These are the words that they would speak. Verse 4, "For lo, the kings were assembled. They passed by it together. They saw, and so they marveled," or literally, "were perplexed. They were troubled and hasted away." If you look at verse 5, you see four action verbs. And the force is something like, if you remember your history, Julius Caesar, when he went out to conquer Gaul, sent back three Latin words: veni, vidi, vici. I came, I saw, I conquered. So they came to Jerusalem. They saw. They were dumbfounded. They were overwhelmed. They panicked. They fled. Fear came upon them, all concluding, this God who defends the church is our God. But now we must see this morning that this is not written simply to tell us about an ancient city, Jerusalem, in the time of David and Solomon. But this is written because Zion is representative here of the church of God of all ages. It's representative of this congregation this morning. It's talking about this truth and every faithful church of Jesus Christ. The Bible is one book. The Bible is God's book telling us how in Jesus Christ, out of a fallen world of sinners, by his electing and powerful grace, out of mankind, he will choose and he will redeem and he will make a church, the bride of Jesus Christ, his covenant people. Now, there's places that I could go to in the Bible, the New Testament, to show you that the Old Testament is but a picture of the fulfillment in the church. And I'm going to read now Hebrews 12, 22 through 23, where Paul is talking to Hebrew converts whose families were saying, you're forsaking God's cause. We are the cause of God, the Jews. And Paul responds, no, but ye are come unto Mount Zion. He's saying to New Testament believers, we've come to Mount Zion this morning, to the city of the living God. He has his mind on Psalm 48. The heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, and to the church of the firstborn. The Spirit combines and says, Zion and the church of the firstborn Son of God are one and the same. But I would have you notice that in Psalm 48, that already is taught us. We are told in verse 2 that Zion is the joy of the whole earth, of all nations. Prophetically, it's speaking of the New Testament. In verse 10, we are told that God is going to be praised in Zion throughout all the earth, so that we learn here there is one church of God, the city of God, that God's work in time is the work of establishing and building his church. And it was to this work that our Savior referred when he said, after Peter confessed, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Messiah sent, the only Savior. Jesus responded, and I say unto you that thou art Peter, and upon your confession, Peter, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. And then even more. This scripture intends to teach us that that church on earth is going to be triumphant and glorified. This chapter is tied in its imagery to Revelation chapter 21. There is one other place that I know of where believers are called to come and inspect the church of God. The other place is when John in his vision sees the eternal realities being fulfilled. The Spirit says to him, come hither. And I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife, the church. And he caused me to be carried away to a great and high mountain and showed me a great city, holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. And he has shown the walls and the foundations and the nations flowing into it. The psalm is speaking about the church. And it is speaking that the church then exists for one purpose. And that one purpose is the glory of God. Great is the Lord, verse 1, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. She is the city of a great king. God is known in her palaces. And the idea is not simply that God is praised in this church, but the idea is that it is the church, God's work in the church, that shows how great and how glorious is God. As I said, the psalm is like the book of Ephesians in the New Testament, where we learn that it was God's wisdom, it was the revelation of God's wisdom, his manifold wisdom, is to be seen in how he brings the church into existence, how he perfects it, and how he brings it to glory. So that the beauty of the church is not simply like seeing a medieval castle in Ireland, breakfast that you go and visit maybe in France with these old castles and their beautiful architectural settings. But the beauty here is God's electing grace, his boundless mercy, his infinite power to take us, and form us into the bride of Jesus Christ. Do you see the church? You can't see the church with these eyes, but do you see the church? We are part of, we are an institute of that bride of Jesus Christ, formed by his wonderful grace. Tell it to your children. Shall we do that? Shall we do that right now? Maybe from the pulpit, but each one of us in our own hearts as parents, all of us from our hearts, shall we walk through the church? I'm not talking about feet and human eyes. Shall we walk through the church by God's grace? Shall we see? Shall we tell her? Shall we mention her? Mark ye well her palaces or her citadel. That is, lay to your heart the citadel of God. What is the citadel of the church? It is none other than Jesus Christ, our King, King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the King of the church. He's at the right hand of God right now. He has conquered all of our enemies. He's nailed our sins to the cross. The world has many different kings. We have another president this week. We have many more nations, and more nations are arising. And finally, the nation of the Antichrist is going to arise to rule over all the earth. But our citadel, he who dwells in the church, shall break them with a rod of iron, and they shall flee away as the ships of Tarshish, which would bring soldiers against Zion. God would turn those ships upside down and drown them. Our Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely sovereign, wonderful in compassion. There is no one like him. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Walk around Zion and point out to your children her citadel. Shall we consider her bulwarks? The church is given the truth, the word of God, the Holy Scriptures, the only sure word in the whole world, the only truth. We are given the promises of God. We go through trials and struggles, but God has given us bulwarks. Those are the impregnable promises of God. They are the truth that is summed in our creeds and the promises that are throughout all Scripture. Tell your children. Count them out to them. Start counting those promises. Mark out to your children the blessings that God has given to us in the church. Cherish her. Count the towers. The towers, I said, were places of observation. The towers are God's tender care, his providence. He will suffer none to hurt his church. Fear not, little flock. He says, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He watches over the church. He's working his perfect way for the church, for us, through trial, and for each one of us through trial. What we love, we keep our eye on. We love our children, but we cannot successfully protect them. We divert our glance but for a moment, and our little one dashes across the street and is hit by a car, and we hold him, mangled body. But God, in all things, keeps his church. He does not slumber. He does not sleep. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. He is our help. The church has been entrusted to Christ. Let us see the one who is dwelling in Zion. God is known in Zion. God's special presence is revealed among his people. He is certainly with us, as I have said, in our homes and in every day of our life. He is with us. But the scriptures teach very plainly that he is with us in an altogether most glorious sense as a body of Christ. The Old Testament tabernacle had the Ark of the Covenant, but we have something far greater. We have the Holy Spirit in the church. We have the preaching of the blessed gospel. We have fellowship one with each other under that truth. We are knit together concretely as one body in Christ. We are not a haphazard gathering, but it was grace. Grace working in our hearts. We humbly confess that. And the Spirit is with us to strengthen us in the church. And then we come to the center of the church, the center of Zion, the temple of God, and we have fellowship with God in the church. The center of the church is the covenant of God's grace, which he has made with us in the blood of his Son. And he has bound us together and knit us in that blood as fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Family, parents, walk around Zion. I'm not asking you to walk around the property or to walk through the narthex. Walk around Zion with your children. See it. Christ, our King. The church held in the power of his grace. The towers of God's perfections. The bulwarks of his promises. The presence of the Holy One of all the earth. The citadel of his gracious covenant with us and our children. Walk around and tell it to your children. Mark it. That word, as I said, means lay it to heart. What are we saying to our children? As a parent, about God's church. More than just our words. Are we showing the glory of the church to our children? What do they see in our priority of life? What's the priority, young couple, of your life? Career? Things of this world? Or the church? Your children are going to know your priority. What is the attitude that they detect in us toward the church of Jesus Christ? What is our involvement in the church of Jesus Christ? What are the words that we speak? The Holy Spirit is making a point to us as a parent, a point that we cannot ignore, a point that we must never brush aside as a couple. And that point that he is making to us is that a child's attitude, a child's conception of the church, a child's conception of Christianity, a child's conception of the church is conceived and shaped by their parents. Yes, it's by God's grace. It's absolutely by God's grace. It involves something that we cannot do into their heart, yes. But God uses means. He uses means. Those means are parents. Those means are grandparents. Those means are young adult people in this church. Those means are every one of us that we impart to the generation that's coming. There's another generation coming up. We must impart to them God's Zion, God's church. We must instill, are we instilling love to the church, devotion to the church, commitment to the church, involvement in this Christian church? Or are we being sucked? Our souls being sucked by the world out of the church? Are we drifting along in a stupor that the devil would have us fall into? Are we holding her up? Or are we tearing her down? Are we holding her tight? Or are we holding her light? We see her faults. We see her weaknesses. We see her imperfections. We don't love those faults. We don't excuse those imperfections. We don't glory in those weaknesses. But we love her in those faults, weaknesses, and imperfections, and in wisdom, and in order, and through our elders and deacons, we seek to address those weaknesses and faults so that there might be resolution to the glory of God. And so the exhortation, first of all, to tell it to our children is certainly an exhortation which causes us to address ourselves. You may say there's a negative impact on this. Are we doing this? Look at our lives. Look at our lives practically as we are in the church, as couples, as families, as leaders of our household, as women. We must look. We be warned that we must not stand before our children as Rabshakeh, the captain of the army of Assyria, who defied the men on the wall and said, "This city has no hope in God. You people have no hope in God. The church is full of hypocrites." because of what they did to me. The church that wants to hold on to the truth of the Reformed faith is useless today. They want to teach doctrine. They want to hold to truth. Don't they understand that they're, what a ridiculous thing. Don't stand like Rabchaka. Don't stand as Sanballat and Tobiah in the days of Nehemiah, when Nehemiah was building those walls and he came to scorn those walls. And he said, the wall you're building is so wobbly. It is so wobbly that if a dainty fox would jump on top of that wall, it would crumble down into a pile of bricks. Don't say the church can't last. Don't say all of these absolutes, all these truths of the creeds, all the absolutes of God's word, the moral absolutes, the walk in obedience to God, just not going to happen in the world in which we live. Don't stand with the children of Edom, Psalm 137, who when God tried and chastised Judah and sent Nebuchadnezzar to destroy her, and the children of Edom cheered him on and said, raise it, destroy it, tear her down. She's apostate. God is rejecting her. Don't be like that. But point to the church. Point your children to the church with a humble, heartfelt devotion, and show them, my life is the church and the church is my life. Shall we do that? Shall we hold the church in high honor and respect before our children? Not disrupting the unity of the church by our words or actions. Not in our conversations trying to form groups and pitting group against group, but with respect to the consistory, classes, synod. Not on all kinds of issues finding brothers who sympathize with me, but respecting and honoring the church. We sing, if I do not remember thee, then let my tongue from utterance cease. If any earthly joy to me be dear as Zion's joy and peace. Teach respect. Teach honor. Honor to the church. Honor to her history. Honor to her confessions. Have your children. Teach them. Tell them. Have your children in catechism. Have them prepared. Let us do this by committing ourselves to our membership in the church. Persistent, selfless service to the Church of Jesus Christ. Let us not float in our commitment to the church, but let it be very plain that we are committed to the Church of Jesus Christ in our lives, in this place. Let us not look at the church as a spiritual, different churches, as a spiritual smorgasbord, and think we'll get us balanced by going from here to there to this. But let's throw in our lot with the congregation and be with them, not detached, but steadfast as members of one body. Let us love the members of the church. Let us love the people of God. The faithful and the upright, we sing, shall minister to me. Let us speak well of the members of the church. Let not our mouth run along and say whatever we want to about anybody, but let us rather humbly serve each other. At 1 Corinthians 16, let us be the household of Stephanas. For the household of Stephanas, said Paul, was addicted. They couldn't stop. They were addicted to the ministry of the saints. And then we will say this confident confession. This God of the church, is our God. Forever and ever, He will be our guide, even to death. The point there of the Holy Spirit is just this simple. Speak highly of the church to your children, and you speak highly of God. Degrade the church in front of your children, and you degrade God. The confession is, children, look at the church. What explains it? Do you see God's grace in forming her? Do you see God's love in protecting her? Do you see God's wonder in dwelling in her? Do you see God's faithfulness? This God who shows His glory in His church, this God is our God. You say to your children, the church is going to stand. God will preserve His true church and true churches in this world. He will. Even unto that last day of Antichrist, there shall be found unto Jesus Christ on this church, on this earth, His church. He will preserve her. God will build her. This God is our God forever and ever. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as the darkness of the last days deepens, and as the last hour is come upon us and upon our children, all may change, but Jesus never. And God will keep His church. Are you concerned for your children out of a heart of love? What will happen to them? Tell your children the glory of God's church. And live in certainty. This God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. May God bless you for His sake. Amen. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy Word. We know that Thy Word is always preached to us in such weakness. Let us use frail men of clay. Sanctify Thy Word as we have heard Thy Word, as it has been expounded to us. Apply it unto our own hearts, that in this congregation, in our denomination, and throughout all of Thy true church, the church may stand in this last hour. And may we love her, and love her well. In Jesus' name, amen.